This evening's scripture reading will be taken from James chapter 1, verse 27. Again, that's James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world.
It's good to see you this evening. Certainly thankful for, again, the opportunity to present a message of God's Word. We want to welcome any visitors that we have. We're thankful that you've chosen to come to this place and study God's Word with us. For a recent summer series at the Beaver Street Church of Christ, I was asked to speak on the general theme of pure religion from the book of James. Pure religion is, I suppose, somewhat easily defined. We know what pure means, to be absent of contaminants, and religion, at least here in James chapter 1 and verse 27, is talking about the worshiper of God. And so if we are going to be pure, faithful worshipers of God, there are going to be things in our lives that demonstrate that very thing. If we are pure worshipers of God, we are going to live in such a way that demonstrates that very thing. But under the general theme of pure religion, I was given the specific topic of hearing and doing the Word. I believe that it's likely that few, if any, in the assembly would verbally declare, "I don't believe that in order to exercise pure religion, that I must hear and do God's Word." Would there be anyone that would make that claim? "I don't believe that I've got to hear and do God's Word to exercise pure religion before the Father." It's my guess that very few of us would make that claim, would verbalize that belief. But yet, isn't it possible that we may be living in such a way that declares that very notion? It is very possible. James demonstrated that it's possible in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. In fact, in most congregations, it's very probable that at least a few make this declaration with their lives. And so because they go about living a life that, well, really only follows their personal beliefs, they demonstrate that, well, I can exercise pure religion without following God's Word. But in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, defended God. Some believe that God was responsible for the temptation and sin in their lives. The scripture says in verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And so James puts a stop to the notion that God is responsible for temptation and sin in our lives. He places all of the responsibility on us. If there is befalling temptation, it's our fault. If we fall victim to temptation, it's our responsibility. We have sinned. It's not God's fault. And he goes further, and he tells the brethren in verse 16, don't err or err in this fashion. Don't make this mistake. Don't believe that God is responsible for temptation in your life, and don't believe that he is responsible for the sin in your life. But rather than viewing God in that false way, We as Christians should view God as the giver of good and perfect gifts, verses 17 and following. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And then he says in verse 18, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so among the good and perfect gifts, perhaps the pinnacle is the word of God. The word of God that is able to guide us to salvation. The word of God that's able to reveal to us what pure religion looks like. And so because God is not responsible for temptation, and because God is not responsible for the sin in our lives, but rather he is the giver of good and perfect gifts, the word of God, we ought to listen to the word of God. You know, words are only of any value. They only produce the ultimate result if they're heard. Those of us that are parents, if we speak to our children, maybe they have the earphones in, maybe they're just ignoring us. Does it do any good? Do we expect to see our words have any result, produce anything in our children if they refuse to hear or don't hear? What about if they are heard and received but not obeyed? If it doesn't produce any action, are we okay with that? Have our words produced the ultimate result, what we intended them to do? Of course not. We would call that disobedience. If the words were heard, if they were received, we would say, well, they're disobeying if they don't do those words. The same is true in relationship, or in the relationship that we have with our Father in heaven. And so James, having established the fact that God is the giver of good and perfect gifts, and among those good and perfect gifts is the word of God, the word of God that is able, that's capable of saving our souls, he's now going to impress upon us the importance of hearing, receiving, and obeying or doing the word. He says in verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. It's important before we go any further that we acknowledge the fact that this is a command to all Christians. If we've been baptized into Christ, these words apply to us. They're not for somebody else, not for the person, or exclusively for the person sitting in the seat or the pew next to us, but rather they are for us. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren. And the command is all-inclusive as well. He says, let every man be swift to hear. That word swift is exactly what we would expect it, or means exactly what we would expect it to mean. It means to be hasty, quick. Christians should be hasty in their listening. But of what? Is James instructing Christians to just listen swiftly to everything that is available to them? No, he's telling them to be quick in their listening of the word of God. You know, we are swiftly hearing something or things each and every day. In our day-to-day lives, we consume a lot of things by way of hearing. Are they profitable? When we get in the cars, we turn on our radios, oftentimes. Is the music profitable? Is it good for us? Would it meet the standard that God has set for decency? What about the television? Oftentimes it's said that children, more often than not today, are being babysat by the television. Do we know what they're taking in? What are we taking in? Sometimes as adults, I think that we believe, for whatever reason, that, you know, words don't affect us, that they don't influence us, that they don't guide our thoughts. Are the words that we take in on radio, by television, whatever means, are they profitable? You might say, well, I don't take in, you know, things of no value as far as the television is concerned and as far as the radio is concerned. But what about taking in, being hasty in your studying of the Word of God? There are a lot of things that are associated with religion that aren't profitable for the ears. James talks about that in James chapter 3, verses 13 and following. The wisdom of men compared to the wisdom of God, and the results thereof. And we've taken a good bit of time in our Sunday morning Bible class in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And there Paul continues to tell Timothy, shun, avoid, don't give heed to fables and other things associated with religion. We have to have an attentive spirit. We have to be quick to hear God's word if the word of God is going to take root in our hearts. Is that what we bring to Bible class? Is that what we bring to the services, an attentive spirit? A hastiness in our listening? I'm reminded of Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 2 and following. But there in Nehemiah chapter 8, we read of Ezra, and Ezra stands before the people, and he's going to present the book of law. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, the scripture says that the people stood from morning till midday, and that their ears were attentive unto the book of the law. And as Ezra blessed the Lord or praised the Lord, the people responded with amen, or let it be so. They had an attentive spirit. They were ready. They were quick to hear the word of God. But James continues and says, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Denotes the idea of slow to begin speaking. Obviously, this isn't a prohibition against teaching the word of God. We must be teachers of God's word, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. But rather, here we're instructed to be slow to speak against God's word. In James chapter 3 and verse 1, James says, let there be few masters for greater, or teachers, because greater is their condemnation. You know, when we study God's word or we hear God's word, sometimes we can choose to block it out, but if we don't block it out, sometimes we'll hear it and we'll decide to speak against it. It's a means of self-defense. Well, that just can't be so. Well, that doesn't apply to me. Well, that's just not the way that I think it should be done. Those are all statements we've probably heard before. Couldn't help but think of Naaman in this instance. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 11. He goes to Elijah. And in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 11, the scripture tells us that Elijah had given him the directions. He needed to dip in the Jordan seven times. And the scripture says that Naaman became wroth. He was angry. He didn't like those instructions. He thought some greater thing was going to take place. And so he goes away angry. And finally his servants say, you know, if he would have told you to do some great thing in order to cleanse your leprosy, you would have done it. And finally Naaman comes to his senses. Rather than being angry at the word of God, he obeyed it. And he was cleansed of his leprosy because of that, like unto a child. The scripture tells us that it's not within man that walketh to direct his own steps. And so when we read this book and when it corrects us, when it admonishes us, when it rebukes us, our first response shouldn't be to speak against it, but rather to accept it. Rather, let it correct us that we might exercise pure religion. We need to be more like the Ethiopian eunuch as he traveled down the road and Philip preached Christ unto him, which clearly included baptism. And he saw water. He said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" There was an eagerness there, a readiness not only to hear God's word, but to accept it. But James continues and he says, "Be slow to speak and slow to wrath." Wrath is strong displeasure, often revealed in anger. Christians may choose to be angry at the word of God, or perhaps the one that delivered it. And this causes them not to hear at all. Isn't that the way that it is? Perhaps we've dealt with this in a relationship before, maybe between our spouse or our spouses. For whatever reason, there's a discussion taking place, and it angers one. And so the conversation continues. We're so ready to respond that we fail to hear the actual message. We fail to take it in. Fail to hear the other side of the story, if you will. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul asks the question, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Why should Christians be slow to wrath? Because it worketh not, in verse 20, the righteousness of God. It does not produce the righteousness of God or that which is right in God's eyes. But you might say, well, where do we find the righteousness of God? We define righteousness as doing that which is right according to God, but where do we find it? How can we know it? In Psalm 119 and verse 172, the scripture says, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." Where do we find the righteousness of God? In his word. And it'll only be profitable to us if we hear it, if we're slow to speak against it, and if we are slow to wrath. In Acts chapter 19, we read of Paul's efforts in Ephesus. And you remember Paul is going about and he's having a great deal of success in Ephesus. People are responding to the gospel. And Demetrius, the silversmith, he catches wind of the success. And he gathers up the other silversmiths and they have a meeting. And he tells the other silversmiths that there's this Paul, and he teaches that there are no other gods. There be no gods which are made with hands, Acts chapter 19 and verse 26. What was their response? Did they say, thankfully, the truth has come our way? And Paul has confirmed this truth with miracles. I'm so thankful to have the truth. Was that their response? We know that wasn't their response. The scripture tells us that they were filled with wrath. And they cried out, "Great is Diana of Ephesus. Great is this false god." They had the truth presented to them. They had an opportunity to hear, to receive it, to obey it. But instead they rejected it. And they rejected it, at least in part, because of their love for money. We can't be like that. We need to be quick to hear in our listening of God's word, slow to speak against it, but also slow to wrath. Why? Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But we must also receive the word, verse 21. He says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." How can we be ready to receive the word of God? He tells us in the first part of verse 21, he says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness," or all excess of wickedness, if you will. That word "lay apart" is kind of an interesting word. It's used in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 24 and following, where Paul is talking about how as Christians we have put off the old man and we put on the new man. And because we've put on the new man, we should also put off other things as well. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying." That's the same word translated "lay apart" here in verse 21. So to put away, to lay apart. But it's also used in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58 in reference to Stephen being cast out of the city. And so we likewise, in order to receive the word, must cast aside, must put away once and for all sin. So many times we convince ourselves that we can hold on to sin, that we can carry it to the finish line victorious. But we can't. With God's help, when we do sin, we can have our sins washed away. But it should be our greatest goal, if you will, to prepare our hearts by casting away sin. Sin blinds us. We talked about that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. How because of their own lust, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to receive the truth any longer. Why? Because their sin kept them from doing so. They weren't prepared. And so we must prepare ourselves by casting aside evil and sin once and for all. We can't let it remain. But we must also have the proper attitude. He says, "Receive with meekness." That word meekness is controlled strength. It's an understanding that, well, there's room for improvement. And so here we have kind of a comparison taking place. He says, be slow to wrath. Don't become quick to wrath, but rather receive the word with meekness, controlled strength, realizing that you're not already perfect, that there is room for improvement. Allow the word of God to perfect you. Instead of succumbing to wrath and wickedness, we must receive God's word with a submissive and gentle spirit. And so, yes, preparation must take place. We must have the right attitude, but we must also receive the engrafted word. With the soil prepared, it's time for the seed to be implanted in our hearts. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we're told that the word of God is the power of God unto salvation. The word of God is spoken of in agricultural terms in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, where Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so if we have prepared our hearts and we have the proper attitude, it's equally as important that we implant the word in our hearts. What good does it do if we don't? What good would it do a gardener if he goes out and he has this little plot of land and he removes all the weeds, he removes all the rocks, he prepares the soil, it's all ready to go, but then he never plants the seed? Would we expect there to be any benefits? Would a tomato plant just pop up out of nowhere? Does the seed plant itself? We know better than that. We know that the seed must be planted. And when it comes to the word of God, we must do it ourselves. We must take initiative. We've got to be willing to come to the services and the Bible classes, but also study in our own time. How many times have we seen it, brethren? The heart is good. Perhaps there's even the right attitude present, but the seed is never planted. Time is never taken to study God's word. And so there's no growth. And soon enough, sin takes that individual away from God. But notice the potential result. He says, which is able to save your souls. Sounds like there's some uncertainty there, doesn't it? It's only able? It's not guaranteed? The uncertainty only lies in the one receiving the word. If the word's received, it'll produce results. But when it's not heard, it's not received, it's only able. We need to be like those on the day of Pentecost, you know, when the word was spoken by Peter and the rest of the apostles. The scripture says that they were pricked in their hearts. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, those who gladly received the word were baptized, and 3,000 souls were added. The scripture also says in verse 47 that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The word produced its results. When the word is heard and received, it produces results, always. It will always produce a Christian if one has prepared themselves to receive it. And so we must hear the word of God, we must receive the word of God, but we must also be doers of the word of God, verses 22 and following. He says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Those words, be ye, indicate that this is to be a continuous action. They were to be continuous, and we are to be continuous doers of the word. It should be our occupation, our habitual occupation, if you will. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, Christians are likened to the light of the world. Do our lights persistently shine? Are they always on? Or are they like that street lamp out there flickering in the dark? On again, off again, on again, off again. As Christians, being the light of the world, we need to be continuous doers of the word. We can't send mixed messages, if you will. People shouldn't be confused about whether or not we are a Christian. We need to be one all the time. And so here he says, be doers of the word. Why? Because hearers only deceive themselves. It's interesting, he's not concerned about the hearers only pulling the wool over the eyes of somebody else. It's not his primary concern here. He's focused purely on the individual. But it's true that one that is just a hearer of the word can deceive themselves or their self. They can convince themselves that they are in good standing with God. That word hearer is used of those that regularly attend lectures, but who never become disciples. If you turn to Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 31 and following, I want you to notice what the word says there, what the Lord says there. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 31 and following. It says, and they came unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Their hearts weren't prepared, right? He continues in verse 32, and lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. Hearers only. Sure, they'll listen, but have no intention of obeying. And so the self-deceptive man, it's not that he doesn't look into the perfect law of liberty, the mirror. He looks. He beholdeth himself. But the scripture also says he goes away and immediately forgets his appearance. You know, we all have things that are so habitual in our lives that we quickly forget that we have done them, that we have performed that particular task. We often do that, or that becomes apparent to us when we go on vacation. Maybe we're headed down the road a couple hours and we say, did I lock the door? Did I turn off the coffee pot? I can't remember if I did those things. And then you debate, well, is it worth turning around and checking on them? Is it worth seeing whether or not you locked it? And then you say, no, probably not. I'm pretty sure I did it. Pretty sure I locked the door. Become so habitual, we quickly forget whether or not it's been done. The same can be true when one looks in a mirror. Figuratively here, looking into the perfect law of liberty, yes, they look, quickly forget, though, what it's revealed. And so they never become doers of the word. And when we do that, we put ourselves in spiritual harm's way. Matthew chapter 7, verses 26 and following. And so we can't just be hearers only, we must be doers also, verse 25. He says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so the doer also, he looks into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God. They both do. But the difference between the doer and the hearer only is that one continues or remains in the word. And as a result, he becomes a doer of the work. That's what we need to do. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to receive it. But we also need to abide in it, commit to it, allow it to change our actions when necessary. The only difference between the doer and the hearer is one remained, the other left and quickly forgot. But who's blessed? Are both types of people blessed? Verse 25 says, the doer also is blessed in his deed. If we want to be blessed spiritually, we've got to be a doer of God's law. We shouldn't expect to be blessed without following God's law. We won't be, spiritually speaking. I'm reminded of Saul. You remember Saul, he was told to go and wipe out an entire city, if you will. And he goes and he does that, but he holds back a little bit. And he saves some of the livestock. And decides, you know what, I'm going to sacrifice, you know, the best to God. And it sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds really, really logical. And so Saul, he does that very thing. That's his intention. And then Samuel comes to him. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and following, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord a great delight, or as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." The scripture tells us that from that point forward, God rejected Saul. Saul was no longer going to be king. He wasn't blessed in his deed. Why? He was a hearer only and not a doer of the law. James makes a powerful argument here, I think, following God's law. The scripture is able to make us wise unto salvation, and it's able to produce salvation, able to save our souls. That's its capability. But we must be hearers, receivers, and doers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're outside of the body of Christ, we want to give you the opportunity to become part of the body of Christ. In order to do so, the scripture says that you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your past sin, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then be buried in the waters of baptism. When you come out of the waters of baptism, being fully immersed, you're now a Christian and must continue to be a hearer, receiver, and doer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But maybe there are some that have fallen away, have forgotten the importance of accepting God's word and obeying it. If it's caused you to commit public sin, you can come forward at this hour, confess it before the congregation, and we'll pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.